Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to everyone in the sanctuary this morning and to everyone watching online today or later in the week. I would also like to extend a warm welcome to the Reverend Bruce McNichol, who will be conducting the service this morning. As you may or may not know, Bruce is a member of our congregation. Bruce, we are delighted to have you with us today. Some intimations for your attention. There will be a further time of fellowship in the parish halls following the service. There will be tablet, jam and Christmas crafts will be available for sale, so please come along and join in. The Kirk session will meet on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. Apologies for absence should be given as usual to Sally Andrews. The craft group will meet the parish halls on Thursday at 2 p.m. All will be welcome. The Tuesday group is having a Scots afternoon in the parish halls on Tuesday 26 November at 2 p.m. There is no charge, but to help with catering, please put your name on a sheet of paper in the McMichael Chapel if you plan to attend. There will be a service in Eccles Court on Wednesday 27 November at 2 p.m. If you would like to attend the Tuesday group Christmas lunch in Stirling Golf Club on Tuesday the 17th December, please add your name to the list in the McMichael Chapel. £5 deposit should be paid by the end of November. The Sacrament of Holy Communion will be celebrated on Sunday, the 1st of December, that is Advent Sunday. And finally, our gift service will be on Sunday, the 8th of December. Thank you.
I would like to thank Leslie for his kind words and his welcome to me this morning. Let me also express my gratitude to the minister for inviting me to conduct the service this morning. I'm really a bit of an unknown quantity to him, and I suspect that I'm on probation this morning. So if I don't come back again, you'll know the reason why. Although I'm from the city of Glasgow, one of my grandmother's brothers at the end of the Great War married and came to live in Torbrax village. And he and his wife had their family there. And very sadly, during the Second World War, their son-in-law was killed. And his name is upon the war memorial here. So sometimes they say life goes round in circles, and here we are. However, let us worship God, and let us sing to his glory and praise. Hymn 63. Hymn 63, Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. God alone, I wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are still and silent in your presence. You are our focus in this time of worship. We have deliberately set aside this time. We have chosen to make it special, to reflect not only upon our lives and all that they contain, but also to reflect the nature of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Draw close to us, we pray. Listen to us and respond to us, that we may have peace and comfort for our lives through Jesus Christ. And yet we must confess, O God, that we find it difficult to stand firm. We are shaken by events. Faith is often challenging for us in the lives we live. Unseen by others, but known only to you, O God, many of us face struggles every day to express love when we have a sense of rejection or indifference, when we feel taken for granted, when we are tired of going the extra mile to such little avail. We have a sense of resentment that others should expect and assume so much of us without acknowledgement, let alone gratitude. Forgive us that we have such thoughts and feelings, that in truth we begrudge obedience to discipleship. Gracious God, in your forgiveness, make us aware of your affirmation of us, that we may understand and accept that in our response to others, we are responding to you through Jesus Christ. So use us, we pray, and the offerings we've brought this day to reflect the expression of your great love for us all, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The last time I conducted a service was obviously not here, but in another congregation, not too far away, and my wife was in the congregation, as she is this morning, and she sat behind two ladies, and the ladies had the order of service in their hands, and one said to the other, who's taking the service today? And the other one said, the Reverend Bruce McNichol. Who's he? Never heard of him. Where's he from? Who is he? At the beginning of my ministry, I was in London, and I was only there a few days when the minister asked me to go and visit a lady in hospital. And so I went on foot. I was able to walk from the church to St. Luke's Hospital in Fulham Road. And the minister did say to me, "Now, she's had a stroke." I have to confess, I'd never encountered anybody who had had a stroke. And so I arrived at the hospital, got to the ward, asked to see the lady, and I was taken to her bedside. And there she was, sitting, dressed, and I said to her, "Hello, I'm from St. Columba's." And then I discovered she couldn't speak. That's what the stroke had done to her. And I thought, what on earth am I going to do? So I thought, I'll tell her who I am. So I said, "My name's Bruce McNichol. I've only been in London a couple of days. I'm actually from Glasgow. I've stayed at home with my mother and father. My brother and sister went to school in Glasgow, went to university, and here I am." And I thought, I haven't even taken a minute in this encounter with this lady. Who am I? I'm really a bit more than where I've come from, what age I am. When you look at me, if you must look at me, there's more to me than you can see. All right, I look quite able, but perhaps inside I feel insecure. I look happy, but maybe there's a sadness within me as well. I look well enough, but maybe I'm unhealthy. Who am I? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German, a minister in the Reformed Church, and he had contacts in Britain and also in Scandinavia before the outbreak of the last war. But the Nazis were unhappy with the Reformed Church because it tended to stand firm and independent of the government. And so it pressurized the church to keep quiet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Nazis and put in prison. And he was in prison for almost 2 years. And then a few weeks before the Allies entered Berlin, the Nazis hanged him. He wrote these words when he was in prison. And he called his little poem, "Who Am I?" Who am I? They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I would talk to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I would bear the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colours, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighbourliness, trembling with anger at despotism and petty humiliation, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still, like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. And now let us sing hymn 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding. Our lessons are two of the lessons for this particular Sunday of the year. The psalm reminds us or tells us of the psalmist's confidence in God. Not that he is smug about it, but quietly confident and appreciative of God's love and care for him. Our gospel lesson is, I would have to say, really quite challenging. There are parallels to St. Mark's Gospel in St. Matthew and St. Luke. And this particular passage is described as, it's a partial passage, and it's described as a little apocalypse. Apocalypse is really just a word that means a revealing, an uncovering. And in the gospel lesson, we hear of an idea, a concept that many Jews had, and that there would be events which would be truly awful, but they would be the precursor of God himself coming and gathering these people together. And the disciples ask Jesus, are we living in such a time that God himself is going to come and gather his people together? Our lessons are read to us this morning by our session clerk, Leslie Asher.
The first reading today is Psalm 16. This can be found at page 459 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 16 at page 459. Keep me, God, for in you have I found refuge. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. From you alone comes the good I enjoy. All my delight is in the noble ones, the godly in the land. Those who run after other gods find endless trouble. I shall never offer libations of blood to such gods, never take their names on my lips. Lord, you are my allotted portion and my cup. You maintain my boundaries. The lines fall for me in pleasant places. I am well content with my inheritance. I shall bless the Lord who has given me counsel. In the night he imparts wisdom to my inmost being. I have set the Lord before me at all times. With him at my right hand, I cannot be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body too rests unafraid. For you will not abandon me to Sheol or suffer your faithful servant to see the pit. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The second reading today is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. This can be found at page 42 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, at page 42. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples exclaimed, "Look, teacher, what huge stones, what fine buildings." Jesus said to him, "You see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, and they will all be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, he was questioned privately by Peter, James, John, and Andrew. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign that all these things are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus began, "Be on your guard. Let no one mislead you. Many will come claiming my name and saying, 'I am he,' and many will be misled by them. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things are bound to happen, but the end is still to come. For nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many places. There will be famines. These are the first birth pangs of the new age. Amen.
Let us sing hymn 187. Hymn 187. There's a whiteness in God's mercy like the whiteness of the sea. Let us pray, and let us thank God. Thanks be to God for this day. It is good to be alive, to enjoy the health of body and mind, to come to worship you here this day, to be one with others, unseen in their homes. We offer to you, O God, our gratitude, not only for being part of this congregation of your people, but also being part of the church that embraces many nations. Help us in the unity of faith we share with others to express the eternal gospel, which is Jesus Christ. In a world where many dwell in darkness, may we together build the body of Christ to be the light of the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Hear us, O God, as we bring to you our prayers for others. We pray for ourselves here in St. Ninian's Old, for our minister, Gary McIntyre, the Kirk Session, and all those who hold office or have responsibilities in the congregation. Help us, O God, to look upon the present with fresh insights and understanding, that we may together respond to the needs of the parish and the wider community to which we belong, through the inspiration of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. We pray for the church in Israel-Palestine, sorely beset by war, killing, and destruction. In particular, we commend to you, O God, our congregations in Jerusalem and Tiberias, our school in Jaffa, and all who in our name and on our behalf and work and witness to the gospel. May they find strength in our prayers and hope in the shared promise that in the fullness of your time, O God, there will be peace with justice through Jesus Christ. And so let us pray for peace. Peace is often on our lips, O God, but it seems it is an aspiration that is too far for our political leaders to realize. Yet all nations yearn for peace. Open the hearts and minds of all political leaders that they may have the will and the courage to hear and respond to the cries and screams for peace. That nations may study war no more, and the world will come to know a lasting peace with justice through Jesus Christ. And now we pray, O God, for those who are sick, mourning, or troubled. We are mindful of such persons and pray that they may find peace and strength in you through Jesus Christ. And now thanks be to God for the saints of the Church, especially those of our families and this congregation from whom we are separated by death. Keep us faithful to you, O God, as they were, until in the fullness of your time we are reunited with them in your presence. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is one with you and the Holy Spirit forever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing hymn 601. Hymn 601, Look Upon Us, Blessed Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the sufferings." Do you watch the news on the television? Do you listen to it on the radio? Do you buy a national newspaper? Or do you live in a little bubble of your creation because you don't want to know what's going on in the world? You would rather shut out the news because it seems that every time you switch on the radio or the television, everything you hear is brutal, the pictures are distressing, the details unbelievable. Do you live in despair or hope? Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the future? Do you feel powerless? My friends, you and I are living in an age of anxiety where naked, unbridled power disturbs us, where might is right, and there are no rules in conflict, and the innocent are described as unfortunate collateral damage. We are living in an age of anxiety where there are not only earthquakes and famines, but also drought and flood, and millions of desperate, impoverished people are on the move, seeking a better, secure, and safe life. How will it all end? Can it be resolved? Jesus' disciples wanted to know whether what they were seeing was indicative of the last days, that the world was in meltdown. This idea of the last days was deep-rooted in Jewish thought. We find in some of the Old Testament prophets' descriptions of what they thought it would be like. There would be catastrophic events that would be the prelude to the appearance of God to gather his righteous people together in the kingdom of heaven. This was a strand of thought that brought comfort to God's people as they struggled to survive the vagaries of history, where more often than not they were the losers rather than the winners. When the disciples approached Jesus with their questions about his interpretation of the present, they were a people integrated into the Roman Empire. Their rulers were imperial puppets. The Jews had little freedom other than in their freedom to worship. The stamp of empire was everywhere, in buildings, government, language, and culture. The Jews were not readily cowed by the power of the Roman Empire. Periodically, rebellions broke out and were brutally suppressed. As they despaired about the future, many were wondering if they were not living in the last days. If it were so, then the future, God's future for them, was certainly a better prospect. Were the signs, therefore, that were all around them, signs that these were the last days. Jesus' response was couched in language that was measured and reflected what the disciples already knew. God was with his people. His commitment to them did not waver, even though his people were not always faithful to him. God could be discerned in history, and his people were not detached from or separated from the events, great and small, that shaped and developed humankind. As for the last days, Jesus said, "When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the sufferings." And so Jesus asserted, we are not living in the last days. There are those who even today are focused upon what meaning can be attributed to the events that beset the world today. They look to the Bible and search for passages that, in their opinion, most closely mirror what we are experiencing now. They are of the opinion that you and I are living in the last days. And so their message to us is that we should ensure that we are ready. For when these last days come to pass and Christ Jesus returns, nobody knows when. There are others who use the present as the baseline for them to draw conclusions about the future. They see what we can all see if we open our eyes to the world as it is. But how valid and inevitable are their projections of what will come to pass? The German theologian Paul Tillich wrote, "We come from a past which is no more. We go into a future which is not yet. Ours is the present." Jesus said to his disciples, "Not yet." The political, social, economic, and climate convulsions of the present are to be addressed now, not speculated upon any impacts they may have in the future. How is that to be done? A few verses later, when Jesus was developing his response to the disciples, he gave the answer. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Get on with the job in hand. Face up to the world. Challenge it where suffering and injustice are to be found. Don't be cowed by those who resent being challenged. Don't allow the bully to prevail. Don't yield to those who appear to be powerful. They fear those whose ideas and beliefs prompt others to think differently. Despots fill their prisons with such men and women. The reality is that men and women want to hear good tidings. And if you and I agree that the gospel is good news, then we have no option but to express it as and when we can, even to a society that is hostile or indifferent to us. All of us, each of us, has the potential to bring change for the better. Has our faith in God through Jesus Christ not changed us? You may be saying to yourself, not much chance of me bringing about change through the expression of the gospel. Why not? Well, look at us, or look at most of us. But look at some of the world's leaders. The leaders in the world. President Biden, 82 on Wednesday, to be succeeded by a man of 78. President Putin, 72. Mr. Xi, 71. President Modi, 74. Age is not a barrier to expressing the power and love of the gospel. You and I have to be willing to accept the responsibility that is ours by reason of our discipleship. Do you and I not think that we still have a role to play in the church's witness? Because if you and I don't act upon what we believe and the one in whom our faith is grounded, then what hope is there for the world? Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes and famines, but the end is not yet. Preach the gospel. Earlier this year, my wife and I went to see a film called Zone of Comfort. It is set in Poland during the Second World War. The story it tells is true. Its focus is a German family living in a large house in the countryside of Poland. The house is attractive, with a large lawn containing a swimming pool and fruit garden. The only downside is that there's an industrial establishment on the other side of a very high wall that separates the house from it. The family can't see what is happening beyond the wall. Sometimes they hear the sound of machinery, but nothing to disturb them. The man of the family goes to work at the establishment every day. The setting is almost idyllic. As we watch the family and their various visitors enjoy the generous hospitality that is prepared by the servants the family have. And then one day, the man and his family disappear. They have run away because foreign soldiers have arrived unexpectedly. And when they open the gates to the industrial establishment, they gaze upon the horror that was Auschwitz. Yes, the world can be a lovely and beguiling place in which to live. And if that is how we identify it and with it, then we are indeed blessed. Should others not know that blessing also? Of course they should. And how can that be achieved? It can't be achieved if you and I choose to live in a bubble, or if we build walls to separate ourselves from the reality that surrounds us. Hard and harsh though it may be, we have to face up to the world as it has become. The present is ours. The church has to capitalize upon that as fully as it can. And so if you and I, the church, do not hold hope out for the world, who will? Amen. Let us pray. O God, open our eyes to see the world as it is. Unblock our ears to hear its cries. And open our mouths to speak your word, that your peace may be upon us all. Through your love for the world in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us sing hymn 248. Hymn 248. For my sake and the gospel's, go and tell redemption story. Now the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.